The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When I was a little kid, I basically just figured that I would grow up in like the East Coast for the rest of my life, essentially. I was born in Brooklyn, New York, and then when I was about 4 or 5 years old, we moved to New Jersey, like way, way out there, far away in New Jersey, right? And so it was kind of a unique thing in my family, though. Both sides of my family were Southern Italian immigrants, and everybody came through Ellis Island and settled in Brooklyn, essentially. So we were the first ones to move out of the city, like out into New Jersey. And so, but as I grew up, I just figured I would be there essentially for the rest of my life. And I say that to say just how loose of a grip we need to have on what we think is going to happen and the way that it's going to happen. Because as many of you know now, that is absolutely not what happened in my life at all. It was just like, you know, it was Texas and Colorado and Oregon and Rome and back to Oregon and all kinds of like bumps and bruises and difficulties along the way. And almost everything that I planned didn't really work out at all the way that I thought that it would work out. And I say that because one of the things that we hear in that first reading is the apostles were really no different than I was or many of us are. You know, they approach the Lord and they say, even at this point, after everything that they had witnessed, they're like, "Lord, are you going to restore, you know, the kingdom of Jerusalem? You know, now is the time." And they still absolutely did not get his plan or the direction that he was going at all, even essentially moments before he's about to ascend back into heaven. They still don't understand it. They still kind of see him as somebody who's going to have like an earthly reign. They still see him, or they desire in him to be somebody like King David, somebody who had a lot of power, you know, military prestige, and they can actually lead them and establish them as a nation amongst the earthly kingdoms. You know, and you think like, well, they were there when they heard him say things like, "My kingdom is not of this world." But you know what? It just goes like right over their head, right? And I think back on myself just as that little kid, back growing up in church and everything like that. And oh, there's a ton of things that went over my head until they started to actually like sink into my head. And I think it was also because as I started to recognize that the plan was not my own, I was able to finally start embracing the plan that actually God had set out before me. But this is a huge, huge surrender in your life. I mean, there's a million things that I could have a tight grip on. Almost every single sport and hobby that I love to play and do, I have gotten like somewhat obsessed with at some time in my life. I mean, it's just a part of what I just want to like achieve a lot of the time. It's kind of a part of my personality. But I remember sometimes, you all know this as parents and coaches and teachers, sometimes, you know, you need to take your own advice that you're giving to your own kids and, you know, athletes and whatever. And I remember I used to tell the climbing team that I coached all the time, remember, climbing is something you do, not who you are. I would remind them of that all of the time. I was like, I don't even care if you're climbers. I obviously like love the sport and I love to coach the sport. I said, what I care the most about though is this is a vehicle for you to be the person that God would want you to be. Not just a good person, not just a better person, the person that God actually wants you to be. If you see it as that, you know, it can't be the end because it's not the end. You know, it's got to be some sort of a means for you to become the person that God wants you to be. If it teaches you the things that you need to learn about perseverance, about overcoming odds, about hard work, about training, those are all super important things for us to learn and to realize through that. But if all we see is that thing, we get so wrapped up in that thing, it just doesn't lead to anything in the end. Because one of the things I often remind us is that the reason things happen the way that they do is A, because God is in charge and he does what he sees fit, right? Again, not our plan. But one of the things that we have to realize, this the shortest little synopsis of what the Trinity really is we realize that God the Father, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal, always in existence. We live in time. We can only understand that, just the tiniest sense of what that even means, to be eternal. Because we live in time and we get older and we see the passage of time, it's very hard to even imagine what it's like to be outside of that. But before Jesus comes to earth, remember, the Father loves the Son. They're eternal, outside of this earthly timeline. And so God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And that love is said to be the Holy Spirit itself that's shared between the two of them. That's why we have a Trinitarian God, because you need that reciprocal exchange between the two. But then there's a point at which the first time that God reveals himself, he does it only in word. That's how the world knows him, just in word, through Moses. God speaks to Moses at that point. But then eventually, over time, the relationship gets deeper when Jesus comes in humanity. So you hear that. I remember for a million years, I heard the phrase, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as a young person, I had no idea what that meant. I was like, I don't even know what that means, you know? What it means is the word, we only knew God in word. Remember, as God is speaking to Moses and through him, the Israelite people. So then the word is made flesh in Jesus. Jesus as a real walking, talking human person, not just word, is around with different people. And then one of the important things that I heard just recently, a lot of young people were confirmed on Monday and then also Thursday of this week, this past week. And Bishop Smith reminded everybody the importance of what a witness is. You know, a witness is somebody who sees and hears the things that are going on. So once Jesus is on this earth, there are people that know him and actually witness his life. And more importantly, they witness his passion, his death, and then his resurrection and his ascension. And we hear a recap of that here. We hear that recap of those that knew him for 40 days as a resurrected body. People saw that with their own eyes. And this is enough to start a gigantic movement in the church because people saw and they believed. There were hundreds of witnesses to this. And then there were 12 really close ones. We see even we just celebrated the Feast of St. Matthias on Friday. We even see that the person that had to replace Judas was somebody who had to be with them all along, that knew Jesus all along that journey. It was a specific thing that they were looking for in him. So it's an important distinction. But one of the things that's so amazing is that for God to really do the rest of the work that he has planned for all of us, he has to be where he belongs. He didn't belong down here on his earth, and he told us that his kingdom was not here. That's why we have to be really, really mindful of how many eggs we put in the basket of earth. Remember, he also calls the devil himself the ruler of this world. You don't want to be attached to this earth. You don't want to be too obsessed with this earth, because Christ returns to the Father in heaven. And that's where he does the rest of his work of salvation for all of us. That's why it is a really important thing to be a part of a sacramental church. You know, what does that mean? This is another thing I remind ourselves of a lot. A sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. Visible signs, that's what we do as Catholics. Visible signs all the time, right? We do things to remind us of something invisible. A holy water font and holy water to baptize. God uses things that we could taste, touch, see, our senses, to give us something invisible, His grace in our life. And the reason that's so important is because once He returns to the Father in heaven, everything is carried out by us, by His apostles, and then passed on to us. And He says there are specific ministries and gifts that people are given. Pastors, teachers. But remember, those aren't gifts to enrich the earth. He says they're for the ministry of the church, to bring more people into the fold. And then even in the gospel today, He does a synopsis of some of the most important sacraments. The sacraments are Jesus' ministry that continue without Him here on this earth. That's why a sacramental church is so important. That's why I so strongly believe, in my time at Baylor is a, you know, in heritage is a Baptist school, but it's a very, very Christian environment. Actually, a very great environment for any young Christian, because people actually talk about God and Jesus, and it's not something that you have to be scared to speak about. But there's still a lot of Catholics out there, but I went to church with a lot of different friends at all kinds of Protestant churches, everything from like rock bands with like couches as pews to like stadium, like all kinds of things, right? But the reason that that format is, again, most of the time, it's like half an hour of rock concert and half an hour of preaching. That's not a sacramental church. That's not what Jesus gave to us. He says right before He goes back to the Father, one of the things He impresses on them, Jesus says, go into the whole world. Remember, and this said a reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Mark. This is the very last part of that gospel. So when you're writing a book or when you're writing something, the thing you say first and the thing you say last are probably two of the most important things that you would say. And so it says, Jesus said to His disciples, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then He goes through that they'll be healing people. They'll be doing, He mentions sacraments, the same things that we still do. We celebrate the Eucharist. We baptize people. We anoint them when they're sick. Remember, God, marriage starts out as a natural reality in the world before Jesus ever enters onto the scene. But then He ordains it, and He essentially makes it sacramental. There's only one person that could do that, the God of the universe. He brings those things into us. So a sacramental church is not just like you're different and I'm different. It's a really important thing because it's what Jesus actually gave us. And sometimes we lose sight of that very thing, that that's what He gave us. So one of the things that's so important as well is it's like, but get to work. And where do we hear that? We hear that from the two men clothed in white when the disciples are like, you know, just staring up in heaven. Now, granted, that was like an amazing moment for them. So there it's like, you know, what just happened? So they were obviously and justifiably in awe. But then before they could even like continue to be in awe, these two angelic beings are like, what are you doing looking up to the sky? Get to work. That's basically what He tells them. Because eventually, God is back in His homeland. And from there, that's where He will send the Spirit down upon Mary and the apostles. That's so important. And that's what was received by all of those young folks that received confirmation just in this last week. And one of the things that Bishop Smith impressed upon those young people was just the importance of this very thing. Same thing I could say about this very Mass today. He said, if this is just some nice Catholic ceremony for all of you, that's where it'll end. That's what it'll be. But if you are truly open, if you have a disposition of openness to the Holy Spirit, That's how spiritual gifts are actually manifest in you, is you have to be willing to receive them. If you're not willing to receive, it's like, well, I didn't feel anything after my confirmation. It's like, what was your disposition to receive those gifts? Or was it just something that your mom told you you had to do and that's why you were there? So maybe those gifts may be manifest later in your life. Like when somebody who's like thick-headed like me is ready to listen, finally opens up. Remember, that could happen. The gift is freely and fully given always. When do we receive it is the question, right? You know, some people will receive it on that very day that they have that sacrament. And other people, as God like kind of works his way into you, will finally start to open up. But remember, the gift has already been given. It's been freely given. But the reason that I mentioned earlier about my life as a kid and having no clue where I would end up, or having a thought where I thought I would end up and being completely wrong about it, we have got to let go. We have got to surrender the control that we think that we have over things in this life. We just don't. You know, there are some things that we can do. I had a professor used to say, you know, live each day as if you were going to die tomorrow and plan as if you're going to live to be 100 years old. And that's a great phrase. Easier said than done, though, right? But it points to something more important to that, though, is that we don't really have control. The Archdiocese has been promoting something called the Surrender Novena lately. And I'm sure some of you out there have actually been praying that Surrender Novena. So I beg you, in your life, if there are things that you need to let go of, I mean, and it is a vast variety. Is it judgment about the way that people act and the way that they do things? Is it an addiction that we have? You know, is it pride? Is it arrogance? I mean, the list goes on, right? But what do we need to let go of? In the Surrender Novena is a very short meditation, tiny. Takes just, you know, 10 seconds to read. But then you repeat 10 times. Jesus, I surrender Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. We have to let go. It really is the only way. The only way to heaven is to let go of earth. And it's for most of us, it's a gradual process. For some people, you know, it could be a little bit more.